Turn to the book of Ephesians. We continue our study in Ephesians, and we're still in chapter 1. I think we will be for a while. Ephesians 1, and we'll read together 1 through, verses 1 through 10. Hear the word of the Lord. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to this, to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. The sermon title this morning is A Particular Redemption. A particular redemption. We'll focus our attention on verse 8 this morning. As I said, this is dense. You can stop every few words, and there it's rich. And to explain some of these concepts, some of these terms, takes you all over the Bible. To rightly understand a word like redemption. Yes, Paul kind of just goes on to the next thing, explaining. But we're going to stop and we're going to focus in on some of these things. Last week, we focused on the loving affection in which God predestined us for adoption to himself. All through our elder brother, Jesus Christ. It is in love and in the beloved that we have already been given and will be given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Today, we see how what has been predestined for us as God's elect affects our present circumstances. We know what we have, right, positionally, but what about our experience? Positionally, we've been made holy and blameless, and we look forward to an eternal inheritance as adopted sons. But our experience now in this life is also that of every spiritual blessing. Verse 7 starts off in him. In him. I think I may have said that we'd focus on 8. I think it's actually verse 7. But in him is referring to the beloved, right? Who comes before, right? In verse 6. In him, referencing the beloved. Notice how many times and in different ways. We've already been told in Ephesians 1 of our position in Christ. In verse 1, the saints who are the faithful ones in Christ Jesus. In verse 3, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. In verse 4, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. In verse 5, predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ. And then in verse 6, he has blessed us in the beloved. Our union with Christ is paramount. Our union with Christ is paramount in Christ. We must be found in him. It says, in him we have redemption through his blood. Paul says that we, right, those who are chosen, blessed, loved, predestined, adopted, right, the saints who are the faithful ones in Christ, we have redemption. We have redemption now. In verse 3, we're told that we have been given, right, past tense, we have been given spiritual blessings. And some of those blessings referred to, Paul's now going to specify, right? What are these blessings? And it begins with our redemption. We have been redeemed. Redemption is ours because we have been united to Jesus Christ. We are in him by faith, and we partake in his death, burial, and resurrection. In him. Romans 3, verse 24, we read, and are justified freely by his grace, or as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We only find our redemption in Jesus Christ. That's it. We only find it being united to him. Verse 25 of Romans 3, whom God put forward as a propitiation. So through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, it says, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. We have faith that his blood was shed as a payment for the sins we committed. The Father put forward, gave, or presented the Son as an atoning sacrifice, a propitiation, satisfying God's justice and wrath for the sins committed by those he predestined to love, or in love, to be redeemed. And notice why he did this. In order to demonstrate or show his righteousness. In his forbearance, he had passed over the sins committed beforehand. He passed over them. God is righteous, and he must judge sin. But in his love for those that he elected, he did not immediately bring us to account for the sins committed against him. He passed over them. Instead, he bore with us. He was patient, long-suffering with our wickedness. He waited, right? He passed over our sin. And then God judged Jesus Christ for those sins. Christ paid the penalty due to the elect. We talked this morning about this debt of sin that we have. That for the believer, for those chosen, it was canceled. It was forgiven. Christ paid the penalty due to the elect. Those chosen by God from before the foundation of the world. A penalty was due and Christ paid it. It was the elect who sins were paid for by Christ's blood. In him, those predestined to be adopted as sons have redemption through his blood. This redemption spoken of here does not apply to all people. It is not universal. Again, this is the redemption for those Christ died for. And we refer to this, or theologians will refer to this as particular redemption. particular. A redemption for particular individuals or a particular people set apart unto God. In other words, his elect, those chosen. Particular individuals. Those chosen from before the foundation of the world. Not those that were passed over. Those predestined for adoption. Particular redemption for particular individuals. Those predestined to adoption, his people, his bride, his sheep. In Matthew 1:21, the angel of the Lord instructed Joseph, right, that his son, Mary's son, that their son would, it says, she will bear a son, Matthew 1:21, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Why the name Jesus? For he will save his people from their sins. His people. Paul teaches us in Ephesians 5:25 that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Again, he will save his people from their sins. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Christ was crucified. He shed his precious blood to redeem his bride, the church, so that she would be holy and blameless before him, without spot or wrinkle. Jesus died. He laid down his life for his sheep, not for the goats. He laid down his life for his sheep. John 10, verse 14 and 15. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Right? His own. And he knows his own. Jesus knows who are his. And he laid his life down for those particular people who he knows. Right? A particular group that were chosen before the foundation of the world to be redeemed. His sheep. And he knows who they are. He not only knows them, he foreknew them before the foundation of the world. He placed his love upon them. There are many who call Jesus Lord that are not his, that are not his sheep. They don't obey him. They are workers of lawlessness. They are goats, if you will. And probably the most terrifying section of the Bible, I think, Matthew 7, verse 21 and 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I'm the good shepherd. I know my own. And I lay down my life for the sheep. But these that are saying, Lord, Lord, he says, I never knew you. Depart from me. Back to John 10. Jesus declares to those who are not his sheep, I never knew you. Those that are not given to Jesus by the Father. Those who do not believe in Jesus. They do not believe because they are not the ones that have been given to him by the Father. Look at John 10, verse 26. John 10, verse 26. But you do not believe because you're not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. Right? They hear the call. And I know them. And they follow me. Right? They're not the workers of lawlessness. They follow me. And notice what it says in verse 28. I give them eternal life. My sheep. And they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. This is not everybody. This is them, the sheep. It is for those that the Father gives to the Son that he goes to the cross for. It is for those particular ones that he is crucified. By Christ's shed blood, his sheep are purchased. You're in John 10. Go forward to John 17. Turn to John 17. This is the high priestly prayer. Before he is crucified, he's praying. John 17, verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. It's time. It's time. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So he gives eternal life to whom, right? To who has been given to him by the Father. That's who he gives eternal life to. All who you have given to me, he says. Skip down to verse 9. Right? This is the high priestly prayer. Verse 9. I am praying for them. Right? Those that you've given to me. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me. For they are yours. In John 17, 9, he's praying for you if you're in Christ. Right? For those whom you have given me from before the foundation of the world. He's not praying for those in the world. He's not praying for those who have been passed over, that have not been predestined for adoption. He's not praying for goats. He's praying for his sheep that will be given to him by the Father, that have been given to him by the Father. Jesus' death, right, his sacrifice actually accomplishes the salvation of all those for whom it was intended. Let me say that again. Jesus' death, his sacrifice, actually accomplishes the salvation of all those for whom it was intended. The atonement is limited to his sheep, to Christ's bride, those who have been given to him by the Father from the foundation, well, before the foundation of the world. That redeeming work was predestined for those who were chosen for adoption. This redemption is particular for particular people, the sheep. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that Jesus died to make salvation possible for everybody. The atoning work of Christ secured redemption for his own. Jesus cried out on the cross, "It is finished. It is finished." And then he gave up his spirit. The work was completed. Jesus accomplished what the Father required. The penalty for his sheep, the penalty for his people, his bride, was paid in full. He did not die to make salvation possible for everybody. The atonement is not a potential atonement for anyone and everyone. The atonement is definite. It is for a particular and limited people. And my prayer is that you have been marked out for such a great salvation. It says, in him we have redemption through his blood. Our redemption comes through Jesus' blood. There was a cost, a great cost. This is not cheap grace. No, it is costly. Our redemption comes to us through the death of the Son of God. Hebrews 9, verse 15 says, therefore he, Jesus Christ, is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. A death has occurred. Our sins required our death. Right? Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. That's what you get. That's the payment. That's what you owe. But a death has occurred. That death redeems those who are called to receive the promised eternal inheritance. And it is Christ who is the mediator of this new covenant in his blood. This redemption has the idea of a ransom being paid. This word redemption, ransom. Jesus has paid our ransom. We were released from sin and death because a payment was made. We have been purchased, if you will, from the slave market of sin. We've been set free from the penalty as well as the power of sin. It has no power over us. There is no penalty for us. The penalty has been paid. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 6:11, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. A debt has been paid. A death has occurred. And we look forward, right? So we've been set free from the penalty and the power of sin. And one day, right, we look forward to that day when we'll be free from the presence of sin. We've been freed from the penalty and the power of sin. One day we will be set free from its presence. 1 Peter chapter 1, 17 and 19. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, right? You weren't ransomed with money, with riches, with wealth, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. You were ransomed with the costly, precious blood of the Son of God. It is by Jesus' blood that we are cleansed from all sin. 1 John 1:7 says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." Jesus obtained the church with his own blood. Acts 20:28. "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood." We have access to God by the blood of Christ. Hebrews 10, verse 19. "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." We have access to God because of the blood of Christ. We have peace with God. We've been reconciled to him by Jesus' blood. Colossians 1, verse 19, "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." We are set apart, right? We're made holy by Jesus' blood. Hebrews 13, 12. "So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood." We're forgiven our sins by Jesus' blood. Matthew 26, 28. "For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." We're cleansed from all unrighteousness in Jesus' blood. Revelation 7, 13. "Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, 'Who are these clothed in white robes? And from where have they come?' I said to him, 'Sir, you know.' And he said to me, 'These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb.'" We overcome and we conquer Satan by Jesus' blood. Revelation 12, 11. "And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death." In him we have redemption through his blood. And I think we all understand this, but I want to be clear. There was nothing about the physical nature of his blood, right, that had an effect or impact. I know Catholicism, right, there's a whole different view of that. But there was nothing, you know, platelets, hemoglobin, plasma, whatever. Nothing, right? Jesus was a flesh and blood man like any other man. It was simply human blood. It was human blood that was shed on the cross and poured out of his veins. When the Bible speaks of Jesus' blood, we're talking about an all-encompassing, his death, his suffering, right? All of that. From his death, a true reality is brought about. And yes, those things are, like we said in the beginning when we started Ephesians, much of this is not tangible, but spiritual, right? We are cleansed. We are made right with, right? This redemption that we've been talking about that is accomplished and applied to us is through his blood. This atoning work is what is referred to as substitutionary. Substitutionary. Meaning that the redemptive work was completed on our behalf by someone else. That's why it's not of works. We can't boast in it. It was completed on our behalf. Someone else did the work, right? We have a substitute. Someone steps in and takes the penalty for us. That's what it means when we say Jesus died for my sins, right? Because of my sins, Jesus died. He died because of my sins, not his sins. He died for me. He died in my place. He took my punishment that was due. He was innocent. I was guilty. He drank the cup of wrath that was mine. It was for me. The Father crushed the Son when it was me that deserved to be destroyed forever in hell. Since the price of sin has actually been paid by the Savior, those for whom he died cannot be punished for their sins. Think about that for a second. The price has been paid actually by the Savior. So those who he died for cannot and will not be punished for their sin. God will not punish those for whom Christ died. The punishment has already been taken by their substitute. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." Christ died once. He will not die again for anyone's sins. His payment was once for all time. But there are those who would have you believe that Christ actually died for each and every person who has ever lived. That person must accept or reject what has been done for them. If that's the case, then the penalty for their sin has been laid upon the Savior as their substitute, and nobody then can be justly sent to hell for their sins, right? Jesus paid for it all. He paid for everybody's sin on the cross. He died for everyone. Well, if he took the penalty, why would anyone go to hell? Those that teach, well, if their sins have been paid for, right? If Jesus died for everyone, or anyone that would either accept or reject his payment, the sins have been paid for. Why? God would not be just. He would not be good to them to then make someone also pay for their sin. If Christ paid for it, how do they then pay for it? God would not be just to exact justice on his innocent son. He would not be good to then also have you pay for it. Those that teach that Jesus died for every single person, they have to explain why some go to hell when their punishment has already been taken. Why the Father would punish his son for no reason. Eventually, those people who believe that Jesus died for every single person must deny the substitutionary nature of the atonement. They have to deny it. No, you pay for it. Everyone pays for their own. Right? They either have to deny the substitutionary nature of the atonement, or they have to deny the doctrine of eternal punishment. Right? It's not forever, eventually, right? There was a guy who taught eventually love wins, right? That God doesn't punish anyone eternally. Not even Satan will be punished. He'll be forgiven because God is love. So it's horrible blasphemy. You must deny the justice of God if you were to believe that Jesus died for every single person, and yet God sends some of those to hell. Along with our redemption through his blood, we have the forgiveness of our trespasses. By his blood, he paid the penalty for our sin. And this resulted in the forgiveness and complete pardon of our sin. For those Christ died for, their sins are forgiven. Psalm 32:1, blessed is the one whose transgressions is forgiven, whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. We said this, but it bears saying again, this forgiveness is purchased forgiveness. We have the forgiveness of sins through his blood. Since this forgiveness has been purchased for us, right? This forgiveness is unmerited forgiveness. We do not earn the forgiveness given to us. Our sin debt is canceled. Luke 7:42, when they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more? Right, talking about those two who have been, he's giving a parable, you know, who's to the woman who has been forgiven of her sins. I'll scroll down. I know we're over. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Right? Nothing she did. Right? Unmerited forgiveness. We have this forgiveness is divine. It's of God. Mercy and forgiveness belong to our Lord, to the Lord our God. It belongs to him. It's divine forgiveness. That's Daniel 9. Our forgiveness is free. Free. Acts 26:18. To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and place and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Right? They are turning from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. Right? They're freed from this. And it is free. They do not pay for it. Another pays. It is full forgiveness. Full. Colossians 2:13. And you who were dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. And it is a practical forgiveness. We see this in the model prayer, right? The Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Right? It is us that we need to be forgiving also. It is practical. We have been forgiven our debts. Known, right? It is known forgiveness. 1 John 2, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Right? It is known. We know that we are forgiven. If you've been redeemed through the blood of Christ, your sins have been forgiven. You'll be found in him. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, holy and blameless before him. If this is true of you, right? Have you been redeemed by the blood of Christ? Have your sins been forgiven? Have you been found in him? Will you be found in him? Are you holy and blameless before him? Have you been predestined in love according to the purpose of his will? Have you been adopted into God's family as sons through Jesus Christ? If that is the case, then confirm your call and election. Confirm it by your practice. If you have been chosen, if you have been found in him, if his blood has been shed for you, if you have been predestined for adoption, make your call and election sure by your practice. Confirm it. I'll read this portion of scripture and then we'll close. 2 Peter 1, verse 3, starting at verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, right? The adoption, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge. Right? This is practice. This is work. Not to be saved, but because you have been saved. Because this is you. To virtue add knowledge, and knowledge with self-control. And self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind, right? You can't see it. You have no hope. You're looking and you don't see it. You're nearsighted. So much so that he's blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Right? It's a practice in righteousness. Verse 11, for in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Confirm your call and election by your practice. By your practice. Make every effort. Add to your faith. Supplement your faith. Faith, right? Add virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection with love. If these qualities are yours and increasing, it's not stagnant. They're yours and they're increasing in you. It will keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful. Have you forgotten what you've been cleansed from? Make your call and election confirmed. Confirm it by your practice. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you. We thank you for a particular redemption, an atonement that is for your people, your sheep, your bride, those who you have adopted as your own, found in Christ from before the foundation of the world. I praise you, Lord, for choosing from among a mass of sinful people, choosing a number for which to save, choosing a group to shed your love upon where no one was deserving. We all deserved punishment, and yet you lavished us with these blessings in Christ. I thank you, Lord. In Christ's name, amen.